For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 1 through 14. People of God, hear again the Word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. The entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, how grateful we are to you to be your people, that you know the way of the righteous, yet the way of the wicked will perish. And it is a comfort to us, Lord, to know that we are numbered amongst the righteous, not because of our own righteousness, but because of that righteousness that was imputed to us by Christ, that we have the very righteousness of Christ. That is how you see us. You deem us to be that righteous, and because of that, Lord, it is a tremendous comfort to us to know that you know us in this way, to know that you know us as a father knows his son and loves his son. And so again, Lord, we come to you as your people, as your family, as your children, looking to you to speak good, kind words to us, comforting words of assurance, that you would help us and aid us in the weakness of our sinful flesh, that you would keep us believing as we walk this lonely, labor-filled journey towards heaven. And so I pray, Father, that in order that we might be able to hear your word, to see how it applies to us and to know it in our hearts, that you would do that work that only you can do, that you would open our eyes, which have been blinded by sin, and our ears, which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts, which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue making our way through the book of Revelation, as we're approaching the final chapters, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Revelation chapter 21. This morning, we'll be focusing our attention on verses 5 through 8. But again, in order to maintain its context, I would ask you to follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning of verse 1, where John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. The throned one speaks. The one who rules and has ruled over all things from the beginning, even till now, and will continue to, who has presided over all of the changing scenes of history, speaks. The one who makes even the wrath of man to praise him, who causes all things to work together for the good of them that love him and are called according to his purpose. The one who is given instruction and heart-helping assurances in this vision of John's to the church, he now says, Behold, I make all things new. In spite of moral disorder, the pain and grief, the shadows of life and history, the new creation is being prepared, and it will rise like the earlier creation out of chaos. The analogy that we see here between the old and the new creation is the reason why the first chapter of Genesis and the earlier verses of this chapter were and even still are used in the church from the Middle Ages even to our current day in many facets and aspects of the Christian church as their Lenten readings, as out of an earth without form and void rose the world of beauty and order, which God then pronounced very good, so out of the world so full of distress and tears and overshadowed by so many clouds of sin will emerge this glad new world. This world where righteousness reigns. And what is the fruit of righteousness but peace? Do we not long for peace? And in the closing words of this verse, the throned one, the enthroned one, says further, Write, for these words are true and faithful. The judgment of the world was foretold by God. It was pronounced and predicted over and over again throughout the history of humanity, from the earliest times even to now, that it was preached, it was proclaimed, it was taught, it was explained that there would be a retribution for crimes committed, that sin would be redressed, there would be a great accounting. And Israel, though she were the favored people of God, would not be exempted from the hand of God's judgment. Jeremiah prophesied it. He prophesied the overthrow even of his own beloved people, Israel, by the hand of the Ethiopians coming down out of the north, because Israel had grown hardened and careless and neglectful of the very things God told them to be careful of and not to grow hardened nor careless of. Jeremiah said, Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you? Where are your beautiful sheep? What will you say when God punishes you? For you have taught the people to be chieftains, to be heads over you. Will not pain seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It's for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts have been lifted, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to evil. In other words, there is no escaping the reality that sin has so completely and terribly blighted humanity. And the symbolism is not lost on us here. We are to see in the darkness of the skin of the Ethiopian, the darkness of the spots of the leopard, the darkness of another kind, the darkness of the sin that are so many blots on our souls. And whether that blackness of our sin blackens the whole soul, or whether there is only so many dark spots on that soul, it's still a blackness that has ruined humanity. And no man can any more change his character than the Ethiopian can change his skin or the leopard his spots. And this is the burden. This is the news the human race languished in and existed in till Christ came and was born into this world as a Savior. And the Apostle Paul came bringing this message. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become as new. This is the Christian answer to Jeremiah's dilemma. Man is indeed very bad. We don't deny that. We don't ignore it. We see it. We see it every day. We know it in ourselves, do we not? And yet, if a man responds to the gospel, change is possible. And it's true change, albeit incomplete in this life, but it's still true change. The words Paul spoke were spoken by one who had no superficial estimate of sin. Paul was a murderer. Paul sanctioned the murder of the early Christians. But he also knew in himself the power of Christ to so radically change, to renew, to revolutionize a man's life that it would make a man love all that he hated and hate all that he loved, and to turn away from all those things that he had previously cherished. And this passage before us completes the prediction of the Apostle Paul, the renovating process, perhaps lying far ahead at John's time, but nevertheless, as certain as the sun rises every morning, behold, the enthroned one says, I make all things new. How many times do you wish you could make all things new? How many ways do you wish you could make all things new? How many failures, how many mistakes, how many bad decisions would you put to rights if only you had opportunity? How different our lives would be. And that's only on the individual level. Think about the national level. How long does it take a nation to awaken to consciousness of some national sin against God? We see it all around us. Seemingly, our culture grows harder by the minute, even when it's a so-called Christian nation. Oh, and how men get perfectly sophisticated as to their own sins, and they develop all manner of euphemisms to describe them so that they become adept even at calling evil good and good evil. And they're only pried away from their cherished sin by the sorest lessons. We don't even see our sin most of the time until we bear the consequences of it. And so the words come to us again and again and again. Behold, I make all things new. Newness is what we need. Newness is what we long for. After leading us on a 20-some chapter account of the history of the battle between good and evil in this book, we are tired of the struggle against evil. We've grown weary of it in our lives. Oh, how good it sounds, does it not? Behold, I make all things new. Enough of half measures. We are done with the retracings of the footsteps and the journey of humanity where it seems that the same sins are repeated over and over again by each subsequent successive generation. We want, we need to have all things to be made new. In this life, we repent. And we seek to make amends for wrongs done as far as we are able. But that doesn't undo the wrong done. It doesn't unhurt the hurt. It doesn't uncry the tears. Behold, I make all things new. The sound of it, is it not like music to our ears? Does it not sound like the substance of fairy tales? Behold, I make all things new. No fairy tale. These words are spoken to us by the one who sits on the throne and even now judges and rules over all things. Behold, I make all things new. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth descend. And that new heaven and that new earth, they correspond, as we've already considered, to the state of the new condition. A soul reunited with a resurrected body needs a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. But can it be? Is it a thing that can be counted on? What about all the disappointments that we have had in our lives, the things that we've counted on, the people that we've trusted in who have let us down or betrayed us or hurt us? Is this now a thing that can be counted on? Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true. Faithful. And he said to me, write. What John had seen, what Christ had said and was about to say, and particularly what concerned the renewing of all things, the whole thing being a matter of the utmost significance, worth noting, worth writing down, worth recording, that it might be a comfort to saints in all ages to come and to receive comfort from and to take advantage from. He was to declare the certainty of it. As well as to show that it was a clear point, that it was to be known, it is to be known, it is a thing, dear ones, that you and I are to derive greatest comfort and clarity from. Earlier, we remember, as we began studying this book, as the vision began to be unraveled for John, he was told not to write. He was told, don't write these things down. But now he says, write. For these words are faithful and true. They are both of these things. They're true and they're faithful. They're true and faithful because they come from God who cannot lie. Faithful because they will certainly, most certainly, come to pass. Furthermore, the one who sits on the throne said, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. These things are true and faithful because the Alpha and the Omega has said them, the beginning and the end, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, and the one apart from whom there is no being, said, it is done. It is a thing most certainly settled in the annals of history, ancient, current, future. It is a thing that had its end in the beginning. Before anything came into existence, God, from all eternity, did decree whatsoever would come to happen. And it has happened exactly according to that decree. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega. He's the beginning, he is the end. and he has decreed and will most certainly accomplish, bringing to pass the coming of a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, where he himself will tabernacle with men. And he will be their God, and we will be his sons. He's bringing a new Jerusalem, bestowing new glories upon his people, both in soul and body, and so presenting to himself a glorious church, like a bride adorned. And so he has to bestow these glories on his people, both in soul and body, in order to present himself a glorious church. And there will also be a new administration of his kingdom, not like we currently experience. We experience the administration of his kingdom through fallen men, through the hands of fallen men. We experience the administration of the kingdom of God on earth through wicked men. Not so when the new Jerusalem comes. It will be glorious in all manner, in all respects, even as it should be for a new people. It will be a new habitation. There will be a new manner of God ruling over his own. It will be marvelous because it is a matter of greatest importance, a wonderful certainty, and therefore a behold is fixed to this passage. Behold, I make all things new. And so what is new? What will be new? We read earlier, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Then I, John, saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This view of a new Jerusalem was known even to the ancient Jews. And listen to this description. The ancient Jews, they believe that this prediction of this kind of a new world coming, they knew it in 10 ways. The first was that this new world comes, he will enlighten the world. The second is, he will bring living water out of Jerusalem. The third is, he will make trees to bring forth their fruit every month. The fourth is that all the waste places shall be built, they shall become, the uninhabitable will become habitable. Think of how much of the world currently lies uninhabitable. The preponderance of it lies waste. But with the renewal of all things, even Sodom and Gomorrah will become habitable again. The fifth is Jerusalem shall be built with sapphire stone. The sixth is that the lion and the lamb will lie down. The seventh is a covenant shall be made between Israel and the beasts and the fowl and all creeping things, that they would live in a blessed harmony. The eighth is that there shall be no more weeping nor howling in the world. The ninth is there shall be no more death in the world. And the tenth is that there shall be no more sighing nor groaning nor sorrow in the world. And this promise that these faithful and true words of making all things new, they are not directed to all men in an effectual sense. This promise is directed in a very narrow sense. This promise is to him who overcomes. He who overcomes, in the beginning of verse 7, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This promise is to him who overcomes. And he said to me, it is finished. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. To the one who overcomes, the Alpha and the Omega will give the waters of life to drink freely, and he shall inherit all things. And the Alpha and the Omega will be his God, and the overcomer shall be his son. But not so the wicked, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Because None of these things can taint the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem of God. It will be a place that is made new. All things that can or have bring sadness or pain or corruption in any way, tainting the pristine innocence, will be prohibited, kept out, banished from sight into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who here this morning is not hurting? Who is not weighed down with cares and worries and burdens untold? We do not wish to drink freely of the waters of this life and live forever in this life. The thought of that even, maybe not hell, but it certainly is no heaven. No, we don't want this. We long to drink of the waters of life that have not been tainted by the pollution of our sin and the sin of this world. In short, we thirst. We thirst. I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. We thirst to drink of the waters of life that spring from that well that is clear as crystal and makes all things new. Jesus, when he came to earth, said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." These sayings of Jesus our Lord were not sweet fairy tales. They were not fairy tales of the sweet by and by. They were promises. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. Promises. And so, dear ones, by the grace of God, may we all strive by the means of grace that God provides to enter while there's room, that we might be considered along with those who overcome, and all of God's people said. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful to you for your word of life, which gives life to us even now, that there springs up in us this appetite. There is a thirst in us. There is a hunger and a thirst for us for this kind of righteousness. We can have it. We can taste it. We can enjoy it. We can be part of it in a small way in this life. But we long to have more of it. We know it is incomplete. We know that even in the midst of our most sincere efforts to walk in and abide by righteousness, that there is still some measure of sin attached to it, and we long to have it detached. We look forward to, and we long for, Lord, that day in which all things will be made new. I pray, Father, that you would sustain us by your grace till we come to experience that great and glorious day. In Jesus' name. Amen.